Matthew chapter 16, from verse 5 to verse 12.
Matthew 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Praise the name of the Lord. We introduced the subject of why what was said in the context of critical issues that we need to understand when we read the Bible. In this particular story, we see that they had crossed over. They were in a boat and they crossed over to the other side. And the Lord began to speak to them to beware and to take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. But because they had forgotten to take bread, that was what was uppermost in their hearts. They did not understand, number one, what it was that he was saying. Neither did they appreciate why he said what he said. Now, because they were preoccupied with the issue of bread, it was only natural for them to assume that he was speaking to them about the leaven of bread. And they may have thought that what he was saying to them was, when next you are going to get bread, don't go and buy bread that Pharisees or Sadducees are making. And well, we don't know what the situation was then. But if it happened that Pharisees and Sadducees were the only ones making bread, then there would have been big confusion. Because they would have understood this in a literal manner, rather than in the way it was meant to have been understood. But thank God that the Lord knew what they were thinking. And he quickly tried to get them to appreciate it. But you know what is interesting was that he never broke it down. They understood somehow that what he was actually talking to them about was not the leaven of bread, but what now? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now we spent time looking at all of that. What was it that was being said? And we've come to the conclusion and we summarized last week, that it was warning them to beware, to stay clear, to be careful, to be on guard, to be watchful, to watch out for messages, doctrines, teachings that come from hearts that are Pharisaic, that come from leaders, church leaders who don't even know the word of God. It's very strange to make mention of such things. But the truth is there are people who don't know the word of God, who are preaching this Bible. And because they do that, they end up affecting us one way or the other. Now that leads us to the question of why was what was said said? Why did the Lord say what he said? We have talked about leaven. We've looked at what leaven really is. And we've said that leaven is anything that can corrupt. Anything which, when introduced, changes the form of something is leaven. In Galatians chapter 5, we want to look at the first reason. We've mentioned this over time, but we want to now put it in perspective. One of the reasons why the Lord warns us, as he warned them, to take heed and beware of the leaven of the teachings of Pharisees and Sadducees. Why the Lord wants us to be careful, to be on guard, to be watchful for the kind of principles for living that certain teachers, certain people are teaching us, that certain church leaders are teaching us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I think the Amplified puts it this way. A little leaven, a slight inclination or error, or a few false teachers. That's how the Amplified puts that word leaven. Says a little leaven is a slight inclination. You hear the Bible say, the Lord will say to you, make sure you don't turn to the right or to the left. Go on straight. A little leaven, a slight inclination, a slight deviation. It's only a tiny deviation. It's nothing much. Just a tiny turn. Before you know what's happening, you are miles away from where you should be going. A tiny error. A little teaching of error.
a few false teachers, if there were a few at one time, and nothing is done, what will happen? They will increase. And they have increased. Because it was seen as unchristian to shoot down false teachers. They said it was wrong. Focus on teaching. Leave them alone. What happened? They began to grow. And they have filled the entire landscape. We are in trouble. So much so that now, when you are teaching the truth, we don't even know what the truth is again. Because over the years, we have imbibed falsehood. And we don't know what the truth is. I continue with the Amplified. It says, a little leaven. So a slight inclination or error or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. That's how the Amplified put it. A little false doctrine, a little error, a slight inclination, a slight turning away from the truth is able to pervert everything called faith, is able to turn an entire church into a community of devils. A little teaching that is wrong is able to do that. These tiny, tiny things. In the days of the Galatians, when Paul wrote this, the reason why Paul wrote it was there was now a teaching that had started. It started small. They thought it was a small thing. It had become major. Paul had to start writing. The whole of Galatians was written for this purpose. That wrong teaching. What was the wrong teaching? That you are not just saved by grace. You also need to be circumcised. So the whole of Galatians, 6 chapters, were written to address one wrong error called circumcision as the way to salvation. They said, no. Some these were Jews. They were people that we would say they know the word. They came and told them, they said, you people who say that you are Gentiles, you must understand this thing. It is true that you may have accepted Jesus, but for your salvation to be complete, you must also go through the circumcision rites of the Jews. For salvation belongs to the Jews. And an entire letter, an epistle made up of 6 chapters for us today was written to correct that error. It was an error that had turned the whole of the Galatian church upside down. Let me just show you a few passages, and you will understand what we said. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 3. I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 5. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? We portrayed him as crucified, and that on the basis of his crucifixion, he had taken away all our sins, and we were saved if we believe and receive that message. In fact, I think in chapter 1, he had mentioned that if another person comes to preach any gospel different from this gospel that we come to preach, let that man be accursed. So in chapter 3, he's addressing that issue now. In verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you received the Holy Spirit, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by faith? Or was it by obeying the law? Did you receive the Spirit of God by doing certain things which the law says you should do, that is the law of circumcision? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Haven't begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is the state of the church today. We started by being born again, by faith, by believing. Now we want to get things, not by faith anymore, but by doing things on our own. We have missed the entire conception of faith because of a wrong teaching. And let me tell you something about those wrong teachings. They tend to make sense. They tend to make sense. But we must understand one thing about faith. Faith doesn't make sense. So if things must make sense to you before you do it, you are not ready to walk by faith. Faith doesn't make sense. And I've discovered that this matter is an issue even with very old Christians. It doesn't matter how many years you have spent in the Lord. Sometimes we get out of faith and begin to get into works. We get into trying to do something, trying to make sense of things, looking for signs and other things before we can proceed. We don't understand what faith is anymore because we have spent so much time and we have forgotten a lot of things. And if we're not careful, we can actually infect an entire church with a message that is not of faith. In verse 4, it says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I'm going to ask you this question today. How were you born again? How did you become born again? Was it by faith? If it's by faith, then how come it's difficult for you to continue to walk by faith? The Bible makes it clear. It says the just, those who have been justified by grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, shall live by faith. That's how we live. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. He's still in this Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. He had to remind the Galatians that there was a time, even Paul, even Peter, the foremost apostle to the Jews, he came where Gentiles were. And everything was okay. Loving, loving. We were having fun. We were having sweet fellowship. Then when he heard that some Jews were coming, Peter began to act like a Jew. He said, I couldn't stand it. I had to tell Peter off. Now how can you, who you say you claim to be a Jew, you are finding it difficult to live with us, to live with the Gentiles? Hey, then why are we preaching salvation? I do not take the grace of God in vain. He needed to sharply rebuke. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the entire law. Why is God warning us to take heed and beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because the entire church can be infested with such a teaching. There's a message that is going on now, right believing. And now, they are even having partners to help them spread the message. Books have been written. They are on the airwaves. That it is not, what's the word now? There's something that I mentioned, but it is right believing. I wonder what is right believing, what's wrong believing. Why do we complicate a simple message? The simple message is Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. Because we're sinners. And having paid for the sins, as many as believe that he did it and receive it, they are saved. That's the message of salvation. Now, having been saved, we must now begin to live right. I don't think there's any, the Bible is not making any wrong statement. We cannot be correcting the Bible by telling the doctor that it is right believing. It says right living. Live right. If your faith is firmly in Christ and you continue to walk by faith, you will live right. It may not make sense. You see, we try to act like mechanics, spiritual mechanics. If we put this here, if we walk, put this here. We are like the roadside mechanic. Roadside mechanics do a lot of trial and error. Sometimes the car is moving, you can move for 4 or 5 years. But the damage it is causing in those 4 or 5 years, by the time you get to the end of the 4 or 5 years, you don't have the car anymore. Be careful. There's also the teaching which says that you need deliverance after you are saved. I'm sure many of you have heard those teachings, that you should come for deliverance. In fact, whole churches are built on that particular teaching. That once you are saved, after salvation, you must now come for special prayers for deliverance. And deliverance can last from anywhere from 1 week to 1 month. In fact, in some cases, when the month is over and nothing seems to have changed in your life, then they put you on fasting for 21 days without food. Then after the fasting, you now come for special prayers where they will pray all night over you for sometimes 7 days to give you deliverance. So be careful. Be very, very careful. The Lord does not teach us that kind of thing. In John chapter 5 verse 1 to 14, when the Lord Jesus met a man at the pool of Bethesda, the man who had been in a particular condition for 38 years or so, and he went to meet the man, because the man, he was there waiting for the moving of the waters. You remember that story? And they said the angel will come once, move the water, and the first man to get in will be completely healed. Now this man had been there for 38 years looking for how to get in. And nothing was happening. Then the Lord showed mercy and came to him one day. I said, do you want to be made well? And the man started, I don't have any man who will throw me in and this and this and that. And I said, okay, just pick up your bed and go. Because if you look at that story, the man didn't pray. It was a pure act of grace. Now, after he had been told to go with his bed, and the Pharisees accosted him. So why carry your bed? It's the Sabbath day. Why you carry your bed? Who told you to be picking your mat? Don't you know that is work? He said, it's the man who told me, one man told me to just carry my bed and be there. So who is the man? He said, I don't know. He just told me. I can't even find him again. Then the Lord Jesus went to him in verse 14 and said to him, see that you don't sin. Let's read it. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now look at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, it may seem an innocuous statement put in there. But I see this man, and I'm making a conjecture, don't quote me, but I think this man had an issue that brought him to this state. And it doesn't seem like he had learned his lessons. If they say, if they accuse you of carrying your bed on the Sabbath day, I have just been made well. Will I leave the bed? Will I continue to lie down when I've been made well? Go away. Then the Lord comes to meet him and warns him. Make sure that you don't sin again, though. Let something worse come upon you. What does the man now do? He quickly now goes to say, that's the man who healed me. It seems that man, his problems, he had not dealt with yet. What makes a Christian to need deliverance after his salvation is that he's still going back to toy with sin. It's as simple as that. You have been saved from sin. What are you doing still with sin? That's why you need deliverance. Because the salvation that saved you was a total salvation. It delivered you from everything that you need to be delivered from. If there's anything that you need to be delivered from, it is ignorance. That's why in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 9, Proverbs 11 verse 9, the Bible says that by knowledge shall the righteous, who are the righteous now? Those who have been justified by faith. By knowledge shall the righteous be delivered. And I've used the example on a number of occasions. There is something that is for you, but you don't know that it's for you. So people are there taking the thing, doing what they want, whatever they want to do with it, because you don't know. Now, the day they now tell you that that thing is actually your own, what would you do? You go and take possession. You drive those people out because it is yours. It's legally yours. So the problem is this. Many of us, having been saved, we don't have the knowledge to know what it even means to be saved. And then how we are to live after we are saved. If I've been saved by grace, and I'm still slapping my wife, beating my wife, How does that help me? If indeed I've been saved by grace, I'm now talking about the wife, and all you can do is to abuse your husband for money, where is the salvation? Then we can say, oh, you need deliverance, because you have not learned anything yet. A worse thing is going to come upon you. It is not about the prayer and fasting. There are people who are more wicked when they fast than when they are not fasting. Right now, many churches are fasting. Some are doing 21 days, some are doing 100 days. They are fasting all over the place. A lot of fasting taking place. Will it reduce the wickedness? No. In fact, wickedness will increase the more. We've mentioned this over and over again. The flesh must be crucified. If you have not crucified the flesh, then definitely no amount of fasting will solve the problem. If you have not changed the way you behave, no amount of fasting will change the problem. You will fast and still be wicked. You will fast and still do evil because the problem is inside you. Remember what the Lord said. He said, it is not what you eat that defiles you, that makes you unholy or unrighteous. Because what you eat has its own passage. It affects only the stomach. And then from the stomach, it goes into the bowels and it goes out. It comes in and goes out. It doesn't stay in the body to do anything to make the body unholy. He says, what defiles the body, what defiles us is what? Is already inside. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, all those things, they are where? In the heart. When you are saved, what part of you really was touched? It was your heart. So if your heart has been touched and those things are still there, then there's a problem. Because God does not do a half salvation. Salvation is total and complete. That day he told that man to get up. Did you see the man, first of all, bend down, walk, bent for some hours or for some days before standing up erect? Immediately he picked up his bed. He was made whole instantly. That's the kind of salvation that God gives. But that man was heading for a place of sin. A place where he will continue to carry his bed or be lying down on that bed eventually. Because he was not going to change the way he has been living. He wants to continue to live the same way and still be saved. Be careful. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 42. Acts 2, 37 to 42. The Bible tells us that after people were saved in the early church, they continued in the doctrine of the apostles. They continued in what? The teachings that the apostles taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued with that teaching. That was what made the early church to be strong. But these days, Bible study is the least attended service in every church all over the world. A teaching service is considered the most boring service all over the world. But the meeting of an exhortation, where somebody will just come and speak for 5 minutes and jump, and shake and vibrate, and everybody's applauding, they're happy with that. And yet their lives are not changed. It is the teaching that removes ignorance and brings in the knowledge of God and makes us to stand firm in faith.
In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3,
let's read that one.
The Bible tells us how, what is the way out for you if you are a newborn babe? You have just been born again. Chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What is the first step that you must take? You must lay aside all malice, all deceit. Hypocrisy must be laid aside. You can't be one person on Sunday and be another person on another day and say that you are going to be saved. No! That behavior, that way of living must be laid aside. You must beat yourself. You can't be one way with the boys and a different way when you are in church. You are drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, running after women, running after men. You say, a man must survive. Paying bribes, collecting bribes, Monday through to Saturday. Then on Sunday you come to church and you are the holiest brother or the holiest sister in that assembly. And you say that you have been saved. You are not saved. Definitely you will need deliverance because you were not even saved the first time around. So these things must leave. He says, all evil speaking, envy. What are you envying somebody else when God has saved your soul? And as newborn babes, what should you now do? Desire what? The pure, sincere milk of the word. What will happen to you if you desire that? You will grow thereby. How are you growing without a desire for the word of God? How many of us really have a desire, a hunger for the true word of God? I think we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul warned, he said, a time is coming when these people will not desire to hear sound doctrine, but they will gather, they will heap onto themselves teachers who will teach them the things they want to hear, the feel good messages. Why are we so excited about those things now? Is it not because of this? Because when we got born again, we never desired the word of God. It was never there. And you must understand this, that these things must be in, otherwise we are wasting our time. All this time we are doing, we are wasting our time. It's not because God has said, exhort, rebuke, do whatever you need to do, because they will not endure. That's why we are doing what we are doing. But there are people who will never be able to endure sound doctrine. Because once they got born again, nothing happened in their lives. Why do you think we lay so much emphasis on foundational teachings? Because there are many people today who say they are born again, who don't even know the ABC of being a Christian. The foundational teachings are the ABC, the 1, 2, 3. I've explained to people many a time. Even if you're a professor of whatever, whether a professor of literature or whatever, you must be able to add 1 and 1 to get 2. You must be able to read or be able to count 1, 2, 3 to at least 100, to 1,000, to 1,000,000. Even if your field has nothing to do with mathematics. And if you're a mathematician, you must at least be able to read A, B, C to Z. You must be able to spell. You must be able to correct, to read, to make a sentence from the alphabets. Foundational teachings are the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s. Imagine somebody who does not know 1, 2, 3, does not know arithmetic, who does not know anything, and you say you have a bank account. They will cheat you, eh? You will take money to bank. You say, my brother, my son, please, let me count the money, make you pay me. The man can count whatever he wants to count and pay anything in. You won't even know what you have. You won't be able to. You are selling something. You can't count what you are selling because you can't count 1, 2, 3. It is the same principle if you are a Christian and you don't know the basic foundations. You don't understand what it means to repent from dead works, what dead works really mean, and how to get away from it. You don't know that you need to continue in faith in God on a daily basis. You don't understand what the doctrine of the baptisms are. These are the challenges that we face in today's Christianity. So we are hearing all kinds of doctrines that's coming in. And many people are being taken away because there is no foundation in their Christianity. This is why the Lord wants us to be aware. In Hebrews chapter 5, the book of Hebrews, the Lord was talking to the disciples about, he wrote to the Jews concerning the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron's priesthood. And then began to compare the Lord Jesus to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And was saying that, you see this Melchizedek that Abraham saw, that Abraham paid tithe to. Ah,
there are a lot of things I would really have loved to tell you about this Melchizedek. But seeing that you are dull of hearing, we can't tell you those things. When for the time being, at this time, you ought to be teaching people the word of God. You need someone else to teach you again the foundations of the Christian faith. What if they have told you that Melchizedek that Abraham met was Jesus Christ? How many of you will believe that? How many of you can accept that? It's difficult to accept it because the foundation is still not there. Many of us think that faith means that you must be able to reason it out. Faith has nothing to do with reasoning. Faith, simply put, is what God has said, I accept. I don't have to be able to prove it. I don't have to understand it. I just receive it. And that is faith. Faith is tied to the word of God. If God says that this seat, which we are seeing with our eyes to be blue, is actually green, what do we believe? We believe God and say it is green. Now, we may not know how it came to be blue. Do you understand? It is possible that what happened was that they dyed the green to navy blue. So the fact of the matter is what we see with our eyes. It is navy blue. But the truth, which we cannot see with our eyes, but which God knows, is what? It is green. Many of us walk by facts, not by faith. If you go to that place, there's one man there, that man will stop you. That's a fact. But what is faith? If you go there, God will give you access. That's faith. And I act based on what God has told me. Not what some dreamer said, but what is the word of God saying? The word of God speaks to me in form of teachings, which is doctrine. The word of God speaks to me in form of a rhema. I wake up one day, I'm reading the scriptures, and a scripture jumps up to me and God says, that is the instruction for you. And that scripture cannot break another scripture. For example, a fellow, he likes to read, he says, well, the only way he can read the Bible is, we just open the Bible and open to a place. So he opened the Bible to a place and saw, and he went and hung himself. It was what kind of message? Then he opened another place. You also do likewise. Is that from God? Can God ask you to go and commit suicide? We're talking of people who study the word of God with understanding. There are many people around today. They say they are teachers. They say they are pastors. They say they are prophets. And the kind of things they are teaching, the kind of things they are telling people, only God will have mercy on them. And what is sad is how Christians, people who say they are born again, will swallow that kind of a thing and go and be acting on it. You see a full grown man, somebody will give you olive oil and say, go and drink it. It will purge what is inside your body. And the man would carry it and go and lock the door and say, as the prophet said to the woman, and the woman locked the door and did this, that's how I'm going to lock the door and drink it. It's God's mercy that you are not dead. Except God tells you expressly. That's why you cannot go and be hearing from people when you have not heard from God. Nobody, I want to say this expressly, nobody should come and prophesy. Somebody's prophecy in your life must never be the initial thing for you to act upon. A prophecy to you should be a confirmation of something that God has been saying to you. If on the other hand, because you are careless or you are lazy or you just don't care about things of God, somebody now comes to prophesy to you, you must take that prophecy to God in prayer. Say, Lord, what this man said to me, what are you saying? For example, if you are lazy, God can come and say, my son, thus says the Lord to you, you are lazy. Change. Maybe they have told you in the secular world that you are lazy. You refuse. You say, I'm a child of the living God. I am not lazy. I'm effective. Now God himself has sent somebody to you. So what should you do? You don't go and tell the man, I don't remember. Go and pray. Lord, is it true that I'm lazy? You will hear God. But more often than not, because we know that we are lazy, we actually know it. When we hear it, we start fighting. What are you talking about? I don't accept that. Who is fooling you? The words have been spoken to you already. You are the one who has refused to accept. So the writer of Hebrews was saying to them, he says, by the time you want to be teachers, you need somebody else to be teaching you. And that is why we have doctrines that's contaminating and infesting and infecting the church of God. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, after talking at verse 1 and 2 about what are the foundational doctrines, and that we will continue, we'll do these things if God permits, he goes and says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repent. It is impossible for people who once knew this work, who have tasted of the goodness of God, if they should fall away. You know, he didn't say it is almost impossible. He didn't say it is hard. What did he say? It is you can never. So the people who are teaching the doctrine and saying, once saved, always saved, they missed it. If you are saved and you are not pursuing God as you pursue God, and you are turning away left, you are deceiving yourself, deception is in your life all over the place. The day you fall away, nobody is coming to bring you, because you fell away as a result of deception. It is impossible. So when you hear scriptures that say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How should you work out your salvation? With fear and trembling. Mr. A may be deceiving himself, and things may be happening in his life. Doesn't mean that God is happy with him. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Mr. B may be filled with children all over his house. Doesn't mean that God is happy with him. That's what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, I want you people to understand one thing. That there were many people who were baptized with Moses in the Red Sea when they crossed. The same baptism that we have gone through, they went through that baptism with Moses. They went into the wilderness that we are in today. But with many of them, God was not happy. He said, I want you to know that at one time, some 20-something thousand died. Another 20-something died. Another this died. Why? Some of them were into idolatry. Some others were into sexual immorality. Some others, they were doing all kinds of crazy things in the wilderness, and they were dying off left, right, and center. He said the things that happened to them, they were what? Written as what? As examples for us. Those of us who are here today. So don't discountenance Old Testament and say you're not interested in it. Go and read it very well. You will see how the children of God, the Israelites, the Jews, with all the blessings that God had given to them, how they went on a different path. And how God had to send them into exile. The other day, I was having a discussion with someone, and I've had that discussion several times, where the teaching on tithe is not complete, that tithe is an Old Testament thing, and blah, 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 blah. So all kinds of teachings. So let me just quickly explain this to us here now. The teaching on tithe is not so much the teaching, but the principle of tithing. What's the principle of tithe? The principle is simple. God has put certain people in place to serve the priests of those days. They were to have no inheritance anyway, because God was their inheritance. And so God said to the people, you bring me your tithes and bring me your offerings. And then whom did he give it to? He gave it to the Levites and to the priests. In the beginning, the tithe was just a token. It was one tenth, rather. And it simply, all it meant was, you bring your tithe, you take it to the place that God is going to name, and you eat it there. You eat the tithe in that place. Now, nobody expects you, because the place is the house of God, actually. Now, nobody expects that you will go there, take one tenth of your income, and eat everything alone. Do you understand? If you were eating alone, you could eat it in your house. But you went to the temple because you will see the priests who don't work, who don't have an income. So you will share with them. You will see the poor people who don't have anything, who come to the house of God for something. You will share with them. That was the idea of the tithe. So the first year tithe, they were to take it there. The second year tithe, they were to take it there. Eat it. Buy whatever their heart desire and eat it. Then it wasn't expected they would eat it. Then the third year tithe, they were to gather all the third year tithe and give it to the Levites. Then this is what happened. The first year tithe, they ate it and ate it alone. The second year tithe, they ate it and ate it alone. The third year tithe, they conveniently forgot about. So after a while, the Levites were not taken care of. So the Levites began to dip their hands into all kinds of things. Some of them were going to farm. They became priests to idols. By the time of Nehemiah's reforms, when he got there, he realized that the Levites had gone to work. The house of God had been abandoned. Nobody was taking care of the house of God anymore. Nehemiah said, wait a minute, what's going on? And he discovered that the Levites had not been paid their wages. So that we are not talking anyhow. Let me show you. Nehemiah chapter 13. Because many of us think that we are wiser than God. People come up with all kinds of things. But meanwhile, they have not read the Bible. They don't know what the word of God says. But they are talking about it. Things that they don't know about. Nehemiah chapter 13, let's read from verse 10, I think it is. Nehemiah chapter 13 from verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. This is including the tithe and the offerings. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakkur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. And their task was to distribute to their brethren. Nehemiah came as a governor who was concerned for his people and saw that some things were being done wrong, and he began to correct it. But shortly after Nehemiah, the people forgot God again. Then the last prophet came in, Malachi. Let's do Malachi. Malachi prophesied 400 years before Christ came. After Malachi's prophecy, there was silence for 400 years. In Malachi, if you read from chapter, let's read from verse 6. And here God speaking to his children. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Let's pause there. God could jolly well be speaking to us. What have we done now? We pick hemp-smoking people to come and play instruments to worship God. Because we are too lazy to go and learn how to play keyboard to worship our own God. And we justify it. These boys go to nightclubs and play till dawn. Then they come to church and we are happy. We are jumping up. We say we are singing and dancing to God. Can I remind you that they sang and danced to God in the wilderness when Aaron made the gold calf? I hope you know that. They were naked when they were dancing. And God told Moses on the mountain, see, people, they defy themselves. I want to destroy them. Honestly, many of us need to be praying to God and say, Lord, help us. Do you know what it means to go to the house of God naked, exposed, to say you are worshipping God? How many of us understand these things? Why? Because of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were people who erred, not knowing the word of God or the power of God. They didn't know the scriptures, they didn't know the power of God, so they erred. And there are many Sadducees today. They are carrying Bibles. They are bishops. They are apostles. They are prophets. They run whole massive churches, but they don't know the power of God. They don't know the scriptures. That's why they must bring in motivation. They must bring in things that make sense. I'm shocked. I watch TBN, and I see pastors that we respect inviting people to come and talk to Christians about health. So what is going on? You mean we are finished discussing the Bible? That it is health that we're now going to discuss. Somebody once quoted a scripture and said, the Bible says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profits a lot or something. He says, yes, it is true that bodily exercise profits little, but let's get the little. Is that what the Bible was saying? The Bible is simply saying there's no profit in bodily exercise if you are not spiritually exercised. That's what the Bible is saying. Why do we come up with all those kind of things? And we corrupt people. And before you know what's happening, the little that they say they are doing, everybody's now in the gym. Exercising. Listen to me. If you were listening to the word of God, you would know how to be healthy. When God says, don't eat that, you will eat it. When God says, get up from the bed, take a walk to this place and go there. Instead of us to be complaining and grumbling, we don't know that what God is doing to us is exercise. I had the case of one man. The guy was praying and God told him, go and push against a wall. He was pushing against the wall, pushing against the wall. After a while, the devil came and told him, the wall is not moving. What are you pushing against the wall for? The man said, it's true. But he was wise. He went to God and said, Lord, I'm pushing this wall. This wall is not moving. God said, what was the instruction I told you? He said, you said I should push. God said, did I tell you the wall will move? He said, no. God said, look at your biceps. Have they grown? He said, yes. What has happened? God was training him. A lot of times we think we know why God wants us to do the things that we are doing. God just wanted him to have exercise and told him to push against the wall. So he's pushing against the wall and praying. And the devil comes to whisper, and the wall is not moving. What would you do if you didn't go to pray to God? He will stop because he thinks it is that the wall should move. God never told him the wall was going to move. God just was teaching him how to exercise, even while praying. But we don't have that. We don't live with God. We don't walk with God by faith. Then there's the teaching that tells us to tolerate sin. I don't think we'll do more than that today. Let's look at that aspect, because there is a lot of craziness that is permeating society today, especially the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 to 13. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. There was a man in the church, in the Corinthian church, who was sleeping with his father's wife and was proud about it. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They reported a pastor on the internet who is sleeping with his congregants, and the church divided into two. One supporting the pastor. The other castigated the pastor. What is going on? Are we politicians? We don't have the word of God again to guide us. or to guide us?
Is it about who you like? About one person who was writing in his defense, who was writing, actually querying him, but made a statement that he is a financial member of the church and that nothing is going to stop him from leaving the church. But that the pastor should answer to the charges. Not one woman, not two, not three, not four, not... Are you the only one that all those women are coming to? They ganged up and we have not mourned. Instead, on Sunday, we all put on our clothes, we go to that same church and we say we are worshiping God. In which church? In which church? For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He mentioned the same thing. What is he saying here? Don't you know that that kind of sexual immorality, if you don't deal with it, every other person will continue with it. Is that not what we have today? At first it was unbelievers that were showing cleavage. Then believers said they were in it. I'm going to church. What's going on? Now it is full scale. It doesn't mean anything anymore. When we talked of short skirts, they said it's not short. When I started discovering, I said, sit down and let's see. They see that you start putting handkerchief. I see women on the altar. You sit on, don't you know you are going to sit on that altar? Then you carry a scarf. Distracting everybody's attention to your thighs. Then you start pulling your skirt on the altar. What are you doing? A little leavens the whole lot. You hear a teaching like that. You don't plan that my next wardrobe, I'm going to change everything. No! You continue. Then you have justification. Pastor so-and-so's wife dresses like that. In fact, that woman who preaches a lot, that's how she dresses. Have you seen her dress? That's how she dresses. That's how. Is that what the word of God told you to look at people? The word of God doesn't speak to you directly. Therefore, put down the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my last episode, not to company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since they would need to go out of the world. But now, I have written to you not to company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Why? He will corrupt you. They will corrupt you. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is intolerant of sin. I want you to note there's a difference. The Bible is intolerant of sin, but makes a provision for sinners to repent. It doesn't tolerate sinners to remain sinners. Do you understand? It has no tolerance for sin, no tolerance for sinners who don't want to change, but it has made a provision for those who will repent to repent. That's the word of God. But if you continue in sin, you're on your own. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. Revelation 2, 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, this thing says he who has a sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Let me tell you what Balaam taught, because the Bible calls it the doctrine of Balaam. Balak had called Balaam, you know the story, to come and curse the children of Israel. When Balaam got there, in fact, before Balaam, then God told him, you are not to go and do, in fact, God told him better not to go. Then Balak sent people more, more dignified to come and to offer him more things. So Balaam now said, I'm going to talk to God again. So when Balaam went to talk to God the second time, God said, okay, go with them. Because God had seen his heart, that he was more interested in the things than listening to God. Said, okay, go. On the way, an angel withstood him. But he didn't see the angel, it was his donkey. And the donkey was avoiding the angel. And thinking that the donkey was being smart, Balaam was angry with the donkey and beat the donkey. Then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel. And God told him, I would have slaughtered you but for this donkey. This donkey that you are beating is what saved you. But you would have been dead. A lot of times, there are donkeys at the altar. People like myself, we are donkeys. We are dumb asses. When we are telling you and warning you about these things, it's to prevent you from being killed. There's something that we have seen that you can't see. I can pack my bag and continue to live as I still serve God in my house. I don't need to come here. Honestly speaking, I don't need to come here. I can stay in my house, sit down on a Sunday. People who want to come will still come to that house and say, we are going to have breakfast. And we'll share the word of God and we'll go away. We don't need to spend the kind of money we are spending here. But it will stand as judgment. God will say, I got for you people a place of comfort, a place where it was air conditioned. And then I brought a donkey who you people slapped and insulted. And I said, talk all the same. And he did. Did you change? That's when you have a problem. That's what happened to Balaam. Nevertheless, God said to him, go, that you're only going to see what I tell you to see. So Balaam went, and when he got there, God put a word in his mouth, and he began to bless. He began to bless. He began to bless. Balaam was angry with him. Sir, I told you to come and curse people you are blessing. I said, whom God has blessed, I cannot curse. And Balaam was angry. I said, go, go. But Balaam, because he wanted that money, he called Balak to the side. He said, Balak, come, let me tell you something. If you don't, I cannot curse these people because their God has not seen iniquity in Jacob. But there's something that you can do. Their God hates it. If you can do that thing, it is not you who will kill them. It's their God that will kill them. He said, what is it? Send your women to their camp. Let them dress scantily. Make them cheap. They will marry them. And before you know what's happening, they will enter into idol worship. It is not you. It is their God that will kill them. And that's exactly what Balaam did. That's what is happening today. You see these girls with skimpy skirts coming to church, and the boys are all ugly. You see these demons. God will forgive my expression if some of them are not demons, but there are some of them who are actually demons. Shaking the keys of cars, coming to church, and the sisters are all following them. The same doctrine of Balaam is what they have heard. And then there are Balaams in the church who are now teaching us. They say, sister, if you want a brother, go for him. Go all out. Dress to impress. You know, we have slogans now. Somebody quickly in the church, quickly tweet, dress to impress. Pew. Millions have heard it. And Christians, that is how the doctrine is spread. A little level. My pastor says, dress to impress. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or dress to impress. IJN. You know what IJN is? In Jesus' name. Powerful. His scripture has been released. And we, mad people that we are, we say, that's what we're saying it. Then the holiness movement is dead. The God that we serve is a contemporary God. He understands modernization. Say, so welcome, go. Then 2 years after, Pastor, you have to deliver me from this, my husband. He beats me every day. He does this every day. Pastor, you are not preaching. The man is not changing. He's coming to church, but he's not changing. Did he tell you he was going to change? He told you, I will come to church. He didn't tell you, I will change. Church you want, he's there. But the beating of your life, you are getting. When Balaam gave Balaam that secret, of course we know that Balaam would have received something. That's what the Bible is saying here, the doctrine of Balaam. To teach the children of God how to live sexually immoral lives. You see a Christian say they are doing fashion design. When you see the fashion, when you see the design, you might as well be a worldling to put on that dress. That is a Christian. I watch South Africans on TV during praise and worship, and I'm wondering, do these people understand God? Their breasts are hanging out. Their skirts are short. Meanwhile, they are singing on a high altar. And there are people on the ground for looking at them. And they are dancing and, so what is wrong with this thing? And we say they are doing this, is praise jive or praise whatever. We have all kinds of explanation for it. We see our young men in Nigeria here, when they want to sing praise, they put on a cap, put on dark shades. We can't even see their eyes. We say they are praising God. Then the women are wearing all kinds of wigs now. We don't even know anymore. The fingers are something else. And they say they are singing praise to which God? Remember, the children of Israel, they sang praise to the Aaron made that gold calf. Do you know what was sad, pathetic about that gold calf? Was that less than 40 days before them, Aaron and 69 others, 70 of them, had seen God. They had eaten with God, had drunken with God. Less than 40 days after, they came and made a gold calf and said, that is God. Would you not have believed them? Do you understand what I'm saying? Would you not have believed them? Because they ate with God. There are many big bishops today who have dined with God. And the image, the picture they are painting to us of God now is not God. But because they had dined with God in time past, we had assumed that it's God they are painting to us. It's not God.
The messages they are preaching is not from God. Because they have died with God before, does not mean that that message is from God now. Be careful.
There was a time some young people were, don't know where they came from, but we're seeing them on YouTube warning that God had taken them to see hell and to see heaven, and they came back and warned people. And many preachers, the big pastors, began to come down hard on them. And who are these people? They did not hear from God. They did not do this. They are the dumb asses. You see, we make a mistake. We don't know that God still operates with the prince. He's a principled God. If you won't listen to him, he will now bring something that nobody will ever understand. And you to speak. Let me show you a scripture. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Keep your finger on Revelations because we're still going back. Isaiah chapter 28. Are we there? Okay, let me read from verse 7. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. That was the state of Israel. Verse 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? Who is God going to teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Is he going to teach babies? Is it not grown-ups that he will teach the truth? Is it not grown-ups who can have the capacity to receive knowledge? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Now you won't understand that scripture just by reading it. This is what God was saying. He said, look at them. All of them are just behaving like numbskulls. Look at the environment in which they are. It's like somebody who has gone to get drunk and is vomiting all over the place. The place is all filthy, unclean. Both the priests, both the prophet, both the people and the princes. All of them are corrupt. Now he wants to start teaching them. And the people are wondering, who is he teaching now? Is he teaching children? Why is he telling us this thing? Precept upon precept, line upon line. Why is he telling us small things? Teach us big people. We want to hear big things. Why? What is he telling us about faith? About repentance? Let's hear about money. Let's hear about business. Let's hear about making profit. Let's hear about this and make that. And God said, since you don't want to hear that, I will teach you with stammering lips, with strange people, people who are strange. That's how I will teach you. A precept upon precept, line upon line. A little here, a little there. That they may walk backwards and be destroyed. So when God spoke through his prophets and teachers the word of God, the people did not hear. He now picked people who were prostitutes. People who were not taking God seriously. Took them to heaven, showed them and said, now go and talk to them. With stammering lips. And then they began to speak. And the big pastor started quoting scriptures. It's not possible for somebody to die and go to heaven and come back and tell us. Just because the person did not meet the standard, their standard, they earned not knowing the scriptures of the power of God. I heard recently that a very senior pastor, one would have called a general in Nigeria. God blessed him with a trip to heaven. That when he got to heaven, he searched for many of his deacons and deaconesses who had died. He didn't see. He came back worried. Careful. I'm not joking. Because I'm not joking. Maybe you are, but I'm not joking. Not a madman to wake up and come and talk to how many people every Sunday or every Tuesday. Sometimes on Tuesdays we have 4 or 5 and we pay a lot of money. I'm not a madman. There's a seriousness in what we're doing here. And I'm not a madman. Sometimes I watch. You know, sometimes you have to understand the way somebody works, the way somebody does things. You were here. When at some point in time there was a lot of uproar in the, about over a year ago, a lot of uproar in this place. And some people gathered themselves and left. And I was watching. Because God told me before what he was going to do. And I kept quiet. But I actually mentioned it. But they gave it a different meaning. They thought it was the leaven of bread I was talking about. When I was talking of leaven, that is about to destroy them. Until it happened to them. And they saw what I saw. One person came and said, but you didn't tell us. If I had told you, would you have listened? I said, Mr. I would have listened. Now I'm telling you, those of you who are here, and I'm not sure you're listening, because you believe here. Continue to do what you are. For me, continue to pray that God will help us up, that we live as we should be. For you, my prayer is you will learn. Balaam taught the children of Israel, the
taught Balak to get the children of Israel to stumble. Now, there's also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was a completely different. Don't know the truth about that, but some people, some Bible scholars tell us that these Nicolaitans were from one of the seven deacons in the early church, Nicholas. We don't know that for a fact. So I didn't want to go there. That's why I'm not mentioning anything about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But it was a doctrine that seemed plausible, and yet it was wrong. Now let's go to chapter 2 from verse 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, this thing says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, you are even getting better, doing better works than the one you did earlier. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Brothers and my sisters, why are we hearing this morning today? Hear me very well, and hear me real good. The end is near. Look at the churches now. Jezebels all over the churches. They are the pastor's friends. They are pastor's wife's friends. I'm not telling you not to defend my wife. All I'm trying to say is that I'm trying to give you who these people are. They influence the church through the leadership. If they enter church today, just today, they want to be friends with the pastor. They want to be friends with the pastor's wife. They will carry big gifts and bring them. They are closest there, and they are there. And they not only want to influence the pastor and the pastor's wife and the ministers around, they also want the pulpit. They have a revelation that God gives them. They are the ones who are dreaming now. People have been in that church, they have not dreamt of. But they are the ones now, suddenly they have entered the church, now they have dreams. They say, "Well, pastor, that thing I told you, you didn't present it the way you should have presented it. Just give me 5 minutes, I will share." Then they will come and share. The church will say, "Wow, this woman get power." The next time, pastor will line her up for preaching. Before you know what's happening, she's in the teaching ministry in the church. We don't know where she came from, but she's teaching. And when she's teaching, she'll be wriggling her body. That is how she's luring people to sexual immorality. Her dressing, her movements, her eyelids are there, attracting and drawing men. There are also male Jezebels now. They stand at the altar and are making wings and eyes and whatever, and they are eyeing people, and after the service, they are there to greet like the pastor. And they shake hands with you, "Sister, I had a word from the Lord for you." That's how. Before you know what's happening, you are sleeping with them. You are getting concerned, they're not concerned, because that is what they are. They are agents. And they're in the church. And we are warning you, but you won't hear. You won't hear because your ears are itching. Your ears are itching. Go and be crucified. It's a problem for you. You just want somebody to come and break egg on top of your head and rub it. You will run. Oh, turn around until you fall. They will pick you up again. This time around, they'll not break egg. They'll go and carry the egg of octopus, if there's anything like that, and crack it, wah, and break it over your head. Say, the demon that is worrying you is serious. What are they doing? They are rubbing bigger demons into you. Very soon, you become one of them, and you're still in church. I heard the story of a church that was planted by one of our big churches in this country. All in the name of, "We must plant the church, we must plant the church." They ended up with a church made up 100% of cult members. One day, the pastor invited a pastor to come. They don't know what to do. You know, God has a way of doing things. Invited the pastor to come, and the pastor came, and by the time the pastor finished, it was the pastor of that church that went to lie down from to give his life to Christ. The pastor. So the guest minister had to call the pastor, "Oga, boy, what happened?" And the pastor began to tell the story, that this church is full of cults. That we just gathered ourselves together to start a church so that we can use it to bring more people into our cult. That's how it became. Be careful. Any of you like church, you are so in love with church, you hate God. You run to this church, you run to that church, you are everywhere. You know the big pastors in the world. You alone. We scroll down your phone, it's pastor, this pastor, 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 pastor. After pastor, it's prophet, 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 evangelist, evangelist. All on your phone. You alone. Be careful. That's why the Lord is warning us to beware and to take heed. That's our heads to pray. A little leaven is the whole lump. It always starts small. But before you know what's happening, the entire church is infested. Before you know what's happening, the entire community of believers have swallowed it. A little leaven leavens the lump. A little wrong teaching, a little error. Before we know what's happening, we ignore the word of God and we follow those teachings, those doctrines, those principles. I say those are principles for living. There are principles for living that we hear now that tell us how to work hard. There's nothing wrong with working hard. But what we are working hard for is for something that perishes. When the Lord taught us that we should labor for that does not perish. But no, we are told to labor for the things that perish. Labor to make money. Labor to do this. Labor to do this. All the messages are about money. All the messages about how to make money. Money that will go up in smoke any day. Money that you will not take to heaven. Money that will not do you any good. They don't encourage you that even with the little you have, use it to do good so that something can account for you in heaven. No, they say you should go and earn your own money. Come and be a blessing to the house of God. I see a strange practice these days. The pastor is preaching and people are coming to drop money on the altar. Where did we pick such things from? They say, I want to tap into that anointing. You cannot tap into any anointing. Anointing comes from God. You don't pay money for anointing. What kind of thing are we doing? And when somebody is not doing it, they say, this one is old school. It's old school. Doesn't know what is happening now. God is moving in a different dimension. Dimension of money. That's the new dimension. I want you to talk to God for yourself today. God will help you. That the Lord open your eyes. The way you open the eyes of the donkey. The way you eventually open the eyes of Balaam. The Lord will open your eyes to see what this dumb donkey has been saying all this while. What the prophets of old have been saying all this while. Ask the Lord to open your eyes, to open your understanding, so that you can change. Many of us we have not changed at all. We are still the way we were when we first gave our lives to Christ. We are still imbibing doctrines of the devil. Teachings that make sense to us. Teachings that speak of fame, glory, money, and so on and so forth. That's what we're imbibing. Talk to the Lord. I would expect that we will go home, we'll review what we have heard, we'll review our lives. We'll go back into the Word of God and begin to look into the perfect law of liberty, like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Have we grown in the last 1 year? Have we grown in the last 6 months? Have we grown in the last 3 months? Have we grown in the last 1 week? Have we grown in the last 24 hours? Is there something of the Lord's from the scriptures that we have learned and that we are now living by? That's the question. That's what we mean by growing internally. Growing spiritually. Have we grown or are we just continuing? Some of us think that it is by walking in the church, by being a worker in the church, that is the equivalent of growth. No, ma. No, sir. Some of us think that by doing something, maybe by singing in the choir, or by being in the prayer band, or by being in one meeting, one group or the other, evangelism group or so on and so forth, that is how. No, sir. It's a personal walk with God. Like we are looking at in Bible study now, knowing Jesus. It's not about head knowledge. It's not a knowing of. It's not a knowing a knowing about. It's not a one-off encounter. It's an ongoing, vital relationship. If there's one thing that God is particular about, is that the people, His people know Him. And I pray that God will help us to get to the place of knowing Him. Let's begin to bring our prayers to a close. Because these are not prayers that we pray haphazardly. I would like you to get home and really, really settle down. Look at the Word and begin to talk to God. Father, we want to bless your name. For that which has been spoken, thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for challenging and chastising us. Almighty and everlasting God, we desire change in our hearts. As many, Lord, as are here as desire change, Almighty and everlasting God, make a way for them to be changed in Jesus' name. As many as are still struggling with sin in one form or the other, Father, bring them to the place of the cross where the flesh will be firmly and totally crucified. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.